The shir tonight is on the topic of Shimon ben Shetach versus Yehuda ben Tabai. So just a little history background. So we're up to the point where the last Hashmonai king that we discussed was Yochanan Hyrcanus. And we mentioned before that he was the Melech and he was also the Kohen Gadol. And what was interesting about the last shir is that the Gemara, our Gemara, indicated that there was some type of connection between Yanai and Yochanan ben Hyrcanus, that Yochanan ben Hyrcanus is called Yanai often, and there's a little bit of a problem with the historical nature of our Gemara. One of the things I didn't mention last week was, you know, in the Shir, Yoshua ben Prachya was known as the teacher of Yeshu, but if you look at the historical accounts, Yeshu lived later, and Shimon ben Shetach in that story is in that story of the Gemara that we did last week. So if you look over the Shir, again, Shimon ben Shetach was in that story, but he lived, you know, 100 years after Yoshua ben Prachya. So the author of the book that we're following seems to indicate that the Bavli isn't as critical in terms of the historical accuracy of the stories, and it's more an idea in trying to convey the nature of Yochanan ben Hyrcanus, that he was similar to Yanai. And not that he actually was Yanai, and there's a lot of historical difficulties. One of the Gemaras that we learned last week about Shimon ben Shetach as a judge is brought down in this chapter that we're going to follow. And another source of controversy as to whether it was referring to Yochanan ben Hyrcanus, Yanai, or a different king. It's not really clear. But what is clear is that the historical accuracy in the Bavli, based on the book that we're reading, seems to indicate that the Bavli's historical accuracy is off a little bit, and it's more about the concepts and the nature of the individuals involved. So now, in terms of the history of where we're at, after Yochanan ben Hyrcanus, he had a son named Aristobulus, and then after Aristobulus, the next king was Alexander Yanai. So this was actually the Melech Yanai, the King Yanai, that who was married. He actually was a very powerful leader, and he was also Hashmonai, and he ended up extending the boundaries of the Jewish kingdom, of the Hashmonai kingdom, and he was actually considered one of the most powerful kings. He was married to Shlom Tzion, who was the sister of the Zugos that we're going to discuss. Shimon ben Shetach's sister was Shlom Tzion, and after Alexander Yanai dies, Shlom Tzion becomes the Malka, Shlom Tzion Amalka, and she ends up ruling for another 10 years. And we're talking about the time of about 70-75 BC, around that time period. That's when these Zugos of Shimon ben Shetach and Yehuda ben Tabai lived. And again, the book discusses how Yanai, the actual Yanai, Alexander Yanai, who's the Melech Yanai historically, lived in the time of Shimon ben Shetach, and even though our Gemaras that we did in last week's Shir seem to be off a little bit historically, the book mentions that the Bavli treats Melech Yanai as a really terrible individual, as a Rasha, but the Yerushalmi doesn't treat him as harshly and has more praise for Yanai. So it's interesting the differences between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi in terms of how they treat Melech Yanai in the context of history. But we're going to take up a Gemara, Bavli, of course, not a Yerushalmi, on Chagiga as to the question of Shimon ben Shetach and Yehuda ben Tabai, who are the Zugos that we're dealing with tonight. So which one was the leader, was the Nasi, and which one was the Av Beis Din? So there's an interesting story in Machlokas in the Gemara and Chagiga that I want to take up tonight in the Shir. And hopefully there's also a couple side points that emerge as we go through the Gemara. So, of course, if you have any questions, you know, feel free to stop me at any point. But if you have the source sheet in front of you, it's source number one. It's the Gemara Chagiga Tezayin Amud Beis. I'm going to read through it as normal, as usual, and we'll break it down. So it says, Tanur Rabbanan, Shlosha Mizugos Harishonim Sh'amru Shalo Lismoch, Ushnai Mizugos Hachronim Sh'amru Lismoch. So there's machlokas in the Mishnah whether or not you should do smicha, which is referring to putting your hands on the korban on yantif. And there's a question of whether you can do it before yantif and it's still good, and whether it would be an issue of being mishtamish with behemos. So it's not really our sugya. But there's machlokas and different zugos paskin different ways. The first zugos paskin shamr shalolis moch, and the last zugos said you should. So then it says hayu nesiim ushniim lahem avos beistin divrei Rabbi Meir. So it says that in the Mishnah it talks about all the zugos, and it says the way that it was structured is that Shimon ben Shetach is first, so he's the nasi, and Yehuda ben Tabai is second, so he must be the av beistin, and that's Rabbi Meir shita. That Shimon ben Shetach was the Nasi, and Yehuda ben Tabai was the Av Beis Din. So that's Rabbi Meir, but there's a Machlokes, which is interesting. It's a Machlokes, it seems like a factual Machlokes. The Chachamim Omrim Yehuda ben Tabai, Av Beis Din, v'Shimon ben Shetach Nasi. Sorry, it's the opposite, I'm sorry. So the Tana Kama holds, Divrei Rabbi Meir, sorry, Rabbi Meir holds that Yehuda ben Tabai was the Nasi, and Shimon ben Shetach was the Av Beis Din. And the Chachamim hold the other way, that Yehuda ben Tabai was the Av Beis Din and Shimon ben Shetach was a Nasi. Sorry, I apologize. I just messed it up. But there are two Shitas, basically. One Shita holds Shimon ben Shetach was the Nasi and Yehuda ben Tabai was the Av Beis Din, and then there's the opposite. So it's not clear who was in charge and who was the Av Beis Din. So the Gemara brings a story in to try to prove one way or the other. So Mantana Laha Detan Rabbanan, Amar of Yehuda ben Tabai. So who holds that Yehuda ben Tabai was a Nasi? Because there's a brisa that it says, Amar Yehuda ben Tabai, so Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabai said, Era ben Achama im lo harakti eid zomeim lahotzi miliban shel tzidukin. So he says, I should see the consolation, which we'll explain, like Nechama, to be consoled, if I don't kill an eid zomeim. An eid zomeim is an individual who tries to frame somebody else for a crime they didn't commit. And he was trying to, he said, Arab and Nechama, he was basically saying I should see, it really is, I should not see the consolation, the Nechama of Yisrael, if I didn't kill an eid zomeim in order to remove a thought that the tzedukin have about this halacha, shayu omrim ein edim zomim haragin ad shi yehareg hanidon, because the tzedukim held that an eid zomim, so edim zomim, those who are trying to frame the individual, are only killed after the individual is killed. So if they're caught before the individual they were trying to frame is actually killed, they're not killed. That's what the tzedukin held. The tzedukin, of course, were the individuals who argued with the Prushim, and they didn't really learn the Torah Sheval Peh properly. They didn't have Torah Sheval Peh. So that's how they learned. So basically, Yehuda ben Tabai, Rav Yehuda ben Tabai, he was saying, thank God, thank Hashem, that I killed an Eid Zomim, just to show the Tzidukim that they're wrong, and that you should still kill an Eid Zomim, even in a case where somebody else wasn't Nerug, but the Din was complete. Look at Rashi, source number two, Eid Zomim, Shlohuzam, Elohu Levado. So of the two Eidim, it was only found out that one of the two was actually framing, and he was a false aid. He wasn't actually there, and he was an Eid Zomim. Achi Yahareg HaNidon, back in Rashi, Kodam Hazama, before the Hazama, if the Nidon, if the person who is framed is killed, the Tzidukin maintained, only then would you kill the Eidim Zomim. So they held that it has to be nefesh benefesh, that it's unfair to kill the Eidim Zomimim unless the individual who was judged was killed. So but the psukim seem to indicate the other way, that even if your brethren who you try to frame was still alive, so you get punished in the same way. But the limud of nefesh benefesh is to teach you that the nidon, the one who is framed, the judgment has to be complete. So a little bit of complicated, but we're not going to really take up this point. But the purpose of this gemara is to show you that Rav Yehuda ben Tabai, he was very strong and powerful, and he maintained that the tzidukim were wrong in their halacha, and he said era ben achama, meaning thankfully I killed this eid zomim, this one individual, just to show the tzidukim that the person being framed doesn't have to be killed in order for the Eid Zomim to be killed. Okay, fine. So what does that have to do with anything? So Omer lo Shimon ben Shetach. So Shimon ben Shetach said to him, Ere ben Achama im lo shafach de dam naki. So he says, I should be consoled, or it means like I shouldn't see the consolation. Im lo shafach de dam naki, if you haven't killed an innocent person. Sure, Amr Chachamim, Ein Eidim Zomim, Im Ne'aragin Achi Yuzmu Shnehem. Vein lokin achi azumushneam, vein mishalman mamon achi azumushneam. Because the halacha is that you're not allowed to kill two witness unless there's another witness and they're both Adam Zomim. You can't kill one individual witness. Same thing with all the punishments. You can never give out the punishments to just one of the Adam. It has to be both of them that conspired to frame the individual. So yikes. So Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai, he killed this individual and he didn't follow the halacha. So that's pretty bad. So miyad, so what did he do? What was the response? Miyad kiba alav Yehuda ben Tabbai she'eno mora halacha ela b'fnei Shimon ben Shetach. So Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai, he acknowledged that he was wrong in this situation, and he said that I'm not going to decide the halacha unless I'm in front of Shimon ben Shetach, because Shimon ben Shetach was the one who basically told him that he was wrong and that he did the wrong thing. So kol yamav, so now here comes a little bit of the story part. So all of the years of Yehuda ben Tabbai, he would go to the grave of this Eid Zomim that he killed, and he would prostrate himself on the individual who was killed, nishma, and he would cry, and people could hear him crying and screaming. Kisvurin ha'am lomar shekolo shel haruku. But the Am thought that the cry was coming from the person who was killed, not Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai. So Amar Lahem, so he said to them, Kolihu. Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai said, it's not the individual who was killed, rather it's my call, it's my voice. Tedu, and you'll know that, Shalom Machar Humis, Vein Kolo Nishma. Because in the future it says Humis, because Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai didn't want to refer to his own death. But what it means is after I die, you'll see the voice will go away and you won't hear anything. So Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai is arguing with the people and he's saying, it's not the dead person who's screaming from his grave, it's really me, and I'll prove it to you. After I die, you'll see the voice will go away. So Amar Le Rav Acha Bre Derav Al Rav Ashi V'Dilma Piusei Paisei Obedina Tive. So maybe after, so Rav Ashi says, this isn't a proof that the voice wasn't coming from the dead person. Because maybe Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai was mefayis him after Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai died. He asked this individual who he had killed for atonement, and he was mefayis him, he appeased him. Or bedina tave, or after Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai was killed, so this individual was, he was really judged. And that's why he's crying. He's crying from the grave. So then the Gemara leaves off this topic, strange topic. So then back to the original question, who's the Av Basin, who's the Nasi? So Mani Ha, I Amrish Bishlamar Rabbi Meir, Da Amar Shimon Ben Shetach, Av Basin, Rabbi Yehuda Ben Tabbai Nasi. So if you want to say like Rabbi Meir, that Shimon Ben Shetach was the Av Basin and Rabbi Yehuda Ben Tabbai was the Nasi, Hainu De Kamori Halacha Bifnei Shimon Ben Shetach. That's what it means, that from now on I'm going to be Mori Halacha before Shimon Ben Shetach, implying that Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai didn't have to be Mor Halacha before him because he was the Nasi, and Shimon ben Shetach was the individual who was beneath him. And only because Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai erred in this situation is he now saying that I'm going to defer, or at least be Mor Halacha bifnei Shimon ben Shetach. So just one more point. I'll summarize everything if it's too complicated. Eir Amris Rabbanan, De Amri Yehuda ben Tabbai Av Basin Shimon ben Shetach Nasi, Av Basin bifnei Nasi mi Mor Halacha. But if you want to say the other way, how could Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai say, I'm not going to be Mora Halacha unless I'm in front of Shimon ben Shetach? He could never be Mora Halacha outside of Shimon ben Shetach if he was the Av Beis Din. So the answer is, lo, my kibo love. So what did he accept upon himself? Dekamar l'itzterufe, dafilu itzterufi nami lo mitzterifna. So it doesn't mean that he was the Av Beis Din. Sorry, Av Beis Din b'fnei Nasi mi Mora Halacha. No, it doesn't mean that he would, he's not saying that I wouldn't paskin halacha unless I'm in front of Shimon ben Shetach. He's saying I'm not going to join the opinions that argue with Shimon ben Shetach when we're in judgment and I'm with Shimon ben Shetach. I'm never going to oppose Shimon ben Shetach because I recognize his ability to think. So he's not really, he's still the Av Beis Din, but he's saying he could still paskin against Shimon ben Shetach and go like the Rove against him. Like at Rashi, the last line, Umay kibo lav. It doesn't mean that Yehuda ben Tabbai was paskening halacha in front of Shimon ben Shetach. So he says, so it says, Rashi says that Yehuda ben Tabai, he said, I'm never going to sit in judgment of somebody else and judge a case unless I'm on the Beis Din with Shimon ben Shetach. Okay, a little complicated, I think, but let me summarize to try to simplify the Gemara, and then we'll take up the questions. So the Gemara's question is, who was who in a historical manner? Who is the Av Beis Din, who is the Nasi? So there's two options, because there's two individuals. So there's Shimon ben Shetach and Yehuda ben Tabai. So one side holds that Shimon ben Shetach was the Nasi and Yehuda ben Tabai was the Av Beis Din, and then the opposite holds vice versa. So the Nasi was the head and the Av Beis Din was second to the Nasi, in just simple terms. Fine, so they try to bring a proof that Yehuda ben Tabai was really the Nasi. And the proof is from this weird story. And the story is that Rav Yehuda ben Tabai was very excited that he killed this Eid Zomim, this individual who attempted to frame somebody else and have them killed. So for example, the Eid Zomim said, you know, I saw him, this one Eid Zomim who wasn't at the place of the murder scene said, I saw the murder scene, I gave Hasra, but really he's lying. And what happened was, Rav Yehuda ben Tabai said that he was really excited and happy that he killed this individual to show the Tzidukin, those who did not learn Torah Shabbat Peh, like the Chachamim, that they're wrong, that the person who's framed doesn't have to die in order for the Eid Zomim to be killed. So Shimon ben Shetach says, not so fast. You know, you're very excited that you're taking on the Tzidukim, but on the other hand, you killed an innocent man, because the halacha is that really you can only kill Eidim Zomim when they testify falsely in pairs. So Rav Yehuda ben Tabai is very upset, understandably, and he goes to the grave every day, and he stretches his body out over the grave, and he's crying, and for some reason the people thought that this was the cry of the individual who was killed, and it was important for Rav Yehuda ben Tabai to say to them, no, it's me, and you'll see when I die that the voice will go away and the cry will go away. But Rav Ashi, who's one of the Chazal, say, no, that's not a proof, because maybe when Rav Yehuda ben Tabai died, so all of a sudden there was an appeasement. Rav Yehuda ben Tabai asked the individual in Gan Eden if he would forgive him, and he did. And that's why he stopped crying, or he was being judged. And after Rav Yehuda ben Tabai died, so then the judgment was complete on this individual, that he was really Chayv Misa, and he's crying. Weird. Okay, and then they try to prove whether or not it's a Nasi or the Av Beis Din, and they say it's not a proof that Rav Yehuda ben Tabai was a Nasi, because it doesn't mean that he paskined in front of Shimon ben Shetach, it means that he would only join a Beis Din with Shimon ben Shetach. Okay, so there's three parts of the story. The first part, I think, is the whole Eid Zomim versus Eidim Zomimim. Then there's, you know, the question is, did he do the right thing? Obviously he didn't. Then the second part of the story is his reaction, that Rav Yehuda ben Tabai, he goes to this grave, and that's a strange part that I want to define. He goes to this grave, he stretches himself out, he has to convince the people that it's he who's crying and not the person who is dead, which is funny. Why does he have to do that, and what's the concern there? And then you have Rav Ashi coming along and saying, no, it could be the person who died who's crying. What does that mean? I mean, did Chazal believe that there were noises coming from graves that were dead people? And then finally, the last part is this question of who was really the Av Beis Din, who was the Nasi. And it's a strange type of machlokas here. So, does anybody have any other questions? And is it not clear? If it's not clear, I'll try to say it again, because I don't want to move on in the shir if the Gemara is not clear to those who are listening. It's clear? All right, great. Okay. So the best approach here is to look at the Tosfosim, the Tosfoses, and what's interesting, each Tosfos brings in an interesting side point that we'll take up, we'll try to define on its own, and then we'll come back to the basic point of what was going on in the story here. So the first Tosfos is source number 3, and it says, Era b'Nechama. So it says, I should see the Nechama, Nichum is like Nichum Avelim, the comfort. So it says, Lishna Kalila Havi. So it's really just like a light type of language. Deshvua belashon katzar. It's a smaller version of, or like an abbreviated version of saying that he swore. He made a shvua. Klomar, meaning to say, lo yuchal liros b'nechemos tzion im lo asazeh. I wouldn't be able to see the nechama of tzion, the nechama, the actual comfort of Zion, of tzion, if I didn't do this act. Vidome, and there's similar cases in the Gemara. Just looking at the source sheet, there's similar cases in the Gemara. So there's another one, Lo Ekfach es b'ni shahalcha zu mekufechas v'Yisrael, Rabbi Tarfon b'shmaisa demerdas. So Rabbi Tarfon said that I should bury my son if the halacha is truncated. And v'dugma matzinu lashon ha'mikra v'ulam chai ani v'imaleich vod Hashem im yiru. So he's trying to show you there's different examples where he's kind of making a shua. He's saying, if I didn't do this, then I wouldn't be able to see the comfort of the Jewish people. So what is that talking about? What's the comfort of the Jewish people? What's he talking about here? So you can skip to the next source. In source number 4, the Maharsha just explains what he's talking about. So he says, Er ben Achama, Pirshu betosvos, Klomar. What is he saying? Lo yuchal liros benechemos tzion. That if not for the fact that I killed this Eidzomim, I wouldn't be able to witness the comfort of Tzion. Ad kan l'shono. Gam shaya beis hamikdash sheni kayem bizman Yehuda ben Tabai. So the question the Marsha says is, usually the Nechama of Tzion is referring to the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. That if I didn't do this, I wouldn't warrant or I wouldn't get the reward of witnessing the comfort of Tzion, which is the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. But this is a good historical point because this is Jewish history partially. So Rav Yehuda ben Tabai lived in the time of Bayis Sheni before it was destroyed. So he did see the Nechama of Tzion. So the answer is, Hachi era b'nechama tzion shel chorban b'ayis rishon de gula shnia b'vayis sheni lo ava gula gemura sherei lo chazar lehem malchus beis David v'kama dvarim shel chazar b'vayis sheni kid isab yuma. So the answer is that there's a fundamental difference between witnessing the rebuilding of the first Beis HaMikdash to the second Beis HaMikdash. It wasn't as good as the first Beis HaMikdash and Yemos HaMashiach. And he's basically saying that if not for the fact that I killed this tziduki, I wouldn't warrant or I wouldn't be deserving of witnessing the rebuilding of the ultimate Beis HaMikdash, the real Beis HaMikdash, not Beis Sheni. But there's machlokes. Miu b'yoser nicha perish Rashi. Rashi says in Makos, Shapir Hashem, Ere b'nechama nishba shiyamusu bana v'ere b'nechemtan. So the other way is that he's saying that I should swear by the death of my children and seeing the nichum that occurs afterwards, that I didn't do this, that I didn't do this act. And Rashi over there, look in source number 5, Erev Nechama, Lo Erev Nechama, Gemara Hafchu Livracha. So again, the Gemara's Lashon is just turning it upside down by saying Erev Nechama, but it really means Lo Erev Nechama, I shouldn't see the consolation. But then, Perish Acher, Erev Nechama, Nishba Yamusu Bana, Ve'Erev Nechemton. So he made a Shvua that if I didn't destroy this individual, this Eid Zomim, to be Motzi Meliban Shel Tzidukin, my children would die and I would see their nechama. So what kind of shvua is this? What's the machlokes between Tosfos and Rashi as to what he's saying here? He's saying there's two opinions, there's two approaches. One is Tosfos. He's basically saying that Erev Nechama means that I should be able, according to the Marsha, that I wouldn't warrant the rebuilding or seeing the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash if not for the fact that I killed this Eid Zomim. And the other approach is Rashi, who holds that I should see the nechama of my dead children if not for the fact that I killed this Eid Zomim. So what is the difference between the two? Is it just a way of swearing, or is there a fundamental idea that this machlokes is highlighting or alluding to in how he's swearing and what he's basically saying when he killed this Eid Zomim? So that's a question. The first question that I wanted to give an idea for. Does anybody have any points they want to make, or you want to give a svara? It's fine. Cut me off. It's fine. All right. So that's the question. So the machlokas between Rashi and Tosfos is, what exactly was Rav Yehuda ben Tabai saying when he said Erev Nechama? So I believe the question is like this. I think the question of how he swears, according to Tosfos and Rashi, is, what was his underlying concern in terms of being motzi miliban shel tzidukin? So the Gemara is taking it or showing you that it went further than just destroying a lack of truth or individuals who contradict the Torah. But what he saw, there's the machlokes. The question is, you know, what was his underlying motivation other than the fact that tzidukin is anti-Torah, it's shrabal peh? So that's the machlokes here, I think. One side is saying that he saw the Tsiduki and the philosophy of the Tsiduki as a fundamental contradiction to the idea of Mikdash. And the idea of Mikdash is where you spread the awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the building of the Mikdash. And he says, Ere b'nechama, that I shouldn't deserve to see the consolation of the Jewish people by the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, if not for the fact that I killed this Eid Zomim to contradict the Tzidukim. So you see that the Tzidukim, who were a big movement in this time period, back to history, were a real threat to Judaism, but he saw it as a threat, underlying threat, to the concept of Mikdash. That he saw Mikdash as being an expression of Shechinas Hashem and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he saw the Tziduki and their philosophy as being an underlying threat to that concept. Maybe because the concepts of Mikdash are all tied to Torah Shebaal Peh, or just because of the fundamental nature of the Mikdash to Torah, to Judaism and to the idea of spreading the word of God, he saw the Tzidukim not just as being opposed to the concept of God, but as being a fundamental threat to the concept of Mikdash. But the other side, Rashi is saying that he's referring to his children. And the other side is, I think, the idea of the Tzidukim being a breakdown of the Mesorah. Because when you reference your children, you're referencing the future generations, and the ability to preserve Torah through future generations. So the other approach, Rashi is saying that he's swearing by the death of his children, that I should see their nechama. The idea being that his underlying concern was the Mesorah, the preservation of the Mesorah, and he saw the Tzidukim as really a fundamental issue and a fundamental problem that could really destroy the continuity of the Mesorah. So that's what it means. I can't live. My kids shouldn't live. And I should see their nechama if I didn't kill this Eid Zomim, if I don't show that Tzidukim are wrong. So the Machlokes is, I think, not just practically how was he swearing, but more conceptual in the sense of what was really his underlying thought process. Was it that he saw the Tzidukim as a fundamental threat to Mikdash and the concept of Mikdash, or did he see the Tzidukim as a fundamental threat to Mesorah? And perhaps both, but the Machlokes between the two are really highlighting the factors and the concepts that really motivated him to feel powerful and to feel a passion towards killing this Eid Zomim. Okay, fine. So then the next point here, there's another point in Tosfos. Yeah, yes, go ahead.
I thought the whole idea of Tzedek and Baisos, right, was denial of Torah Shabbat. That's really what they were attacking. It seems like they were targeting the Mesorah. Why would we focus on Mikdash specifically? That seems like, so to speak, a portion of what Yahadis is about. So yes, they would be connected certain things done in the Mikdash, but isn't that only like a subset of the problem?
It's a good question. I mean, it could be the concept was that, it could be that they're hindering the spreading of Torah, because they're really questioning the validity and authenticity of Torah, of the Torah Shebaal Peh. And the whole idea of Mikdash, at least in Yemos HaMashiach, which is what he's referring to, is the concept that the word of God is spread throughout the world, throughout the earth, and people really have a true concept. And he saw the Tzidukim as being a fundamental opposition to that idea. That's really the idea of Mikdash, the future Mikdash, the future base of Mikdash, which is that it'll serve the purpose of really teaching the world the idea of God. And he saw the Tzidukim not just as, I guess, fundamentally as breaking the continuity of the Mesorah, but he saw them as impeding that purpose or that function or that goal of really spreading the uniqueness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I guess because Torah Shebaal Peh is really the true expression of Chachmas Hashem. It's like the highest, not that Torah Shebichsav isn't, but you need both in order to express the Chachmas Hashem. So maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's why it's Mikdash. It's not Mesorah necessarily, but it's Mikdash because Mikdash is really the idea, especially Mikdash and Yemos HaMashiach, is the idea of spreading the word of God and spreading the uniqueness of God. And if you don't believe in Torah Shebaal Peh, it really takes away from our expression of how we see God as his intelligence. So perhaps, possibility, yeah.
Yep, I see. Thanks.
Yeah, no problem. Thank you. All right, let's go on in Tosfos. There's another point here, another interesting point. Then we go on to the next Tosfos. Look in source number 3. Takala Im Lo Arakti Eid Zomim. So Tema, Amaylo Makshinan Halcha Hashta, Behemtan Shel Tzadikim, Ena Kadosh Baruch Hu Mevi Tzakala, Ayidei Tzadikin Atzman Lo Kol Shekein. So there's a Gemara that says that the animals of Tzadikim, that destruction, Avera, doesn't occur through them. There's some type of Hashgacha, so certainly by Tzadikim. And the Gemara asked that question in a story. So let's look at the story in source number 6 in Gittin. So it says, Amar Rav Avahu, La'olam al yatil adam ema yisera b'soch besa. So it's good advice here. So it says that a person should never be too harsh on the individuals in their household. So don't be a general when you're running your house. Be nice. Shari adam gadol hitil ema yisera b'soch besa v'hechilu davar gadol. It's because there's a great man who's really harsh on his servants and people in his household, who's very picky, and he almost got served Isser. So who was it? Umanu? Rav Chanina ben Gamliel. Hachilus. So Rav Chanina ben Gamliel was this individual who was very harsh towards his servants. So Hachilus akadaitach, is that really true that he ate something that was Usser? Hashta behemtan shel tzadikim in a kadosh baruch hu mi vitakal yadam. Tzadikim atzman lo kol shekein. There's a hashgacha that the behemos of the tzaddikim, takala, destruction won't occur through them. So what about tzaddikim? Certainly tzaddikim themselves, they won't have an isser occur to them, you know, out of their control. So it's the answer. Ela bikshu la'achilu davar gadol. They tried to feed him something that wasn't kosher. Umanihu Eiver Menachai. So they tried to feed him Eiver Menachai, and he almost got fed Eiver Menachai. But there's hashgacha that he found out about it and he changed and he asked for different meat. Look at Rashi, Eiver Menachai, Shineva Mehem Eiver Menashchuta, Ubepnei Maso Chaschu Avadav Eiver Menachai Vehu Tachtav Shel Yavin. So what happened was they cut off Eiver Menashchuta, Shineva Mehem Eiver Menashchuta. Sorry, they lost one of the limbs from an animal that was already shechted, and they were so scared that he was going to yell at them. This Rav Chanina ben Gamliel. That they try to switch it out with an Eiver Menachai, but the Gemara ends up saying that he doesn't eat it. They try to feed it to him, but he didn't eat it. So the story is, or the I guess the moral is, be nice, be a good person towards your servants, and don't be too mean, don't be too harsh. But the Gemara is interesting. It says Behemtan Shel Tzadikim, that the behemos, the animals of Tzadikim, Takala doesn't occur. So certainly a great person, Takala won't occur or won't happen to them. So what about this case? In this case, he really messed up. And it sounds like he messed up in a bad way. So why did Hashem let this happen? You know, you'll say, oh, it's Hashgacha. I mean, not sorry, what about Bechira? But the Gemara doesn't ask the question, how could Hashem let this happen? That he really messed up the halacha to the point where he almost killed, or he killed an individual. So the Gemara's answer, look at Tosfos. He says, Tema, Milo Makshin and Hacha Hashta Behemtan Shadikim, Sadikim Ana Kaj Barhu, maybe Takal Yudit Sadikim Atman Lokol Shikane, Kidaparak Bekitin, Uvechulin. The Yeshlomer, the Loshayach Lakshuye, Rak Gabi Dvar Achila, the Gnai Hula Tzadik, the Ochel Davar Isser. The only time there's this Hashgacha is when it comes to something that's food that's Usser. That there's some type of Hashgacha that a Tzadik will never eat non kosher because it's a Gnai. Aval Davar Heter Bishasa Isser, Loparech. But if a tzaddik eats something that's mutter in a time period that's usser, like if you eat on, let's say, Yom Kippur, there's no hashgacha to prevent that from occurring. And it gives some cases. L'hachi lo parach b'Rosh Hashanah, d'amar kama basim tavshila d'bavel b'tzuma rava d'marava. So it says over there that Rava, he came to Bavel on the 11th of Tishrei, when they were noheg, because it's in Rosh Hashanah, because of Kiddush HaChodesh, they were noheg Yom Kippur in Eretz Yisrael, and he ate something that was mutter. I guess he shouldn't have done that. Uvarve Psachim Barav Yirmiya Bar Avad Ishli V'Tayim Kodem Avdala. In that case, he ate before Avdala, ate something mutter before Avdala. Afagav V'Misasu V'Askara De'in Davar Meguna Kol Kach Achilas Heter B'Shas HaIsser. It's not so bad when you eat something that's mutter, like if you eat a nice piece of steak that's mutter, in a time that's usher, like before Havdalah or on Yom Kippur, if you think it's Yom Kippur. So what exactly is this talking about? I mean, what's this hashgacha that it won't occur that a tzaddik will eat something non-kosher? But and why is there a havamina in this case that that the Gemara should ask this question that this tzaddik, Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabai, shouldn't have had this happen to him? So what is the idea here? What's the point? So I want to make one point here, and then we'll get back to the story. So I think that Tosfos is highlighting an important idea, which is that this hashgacha that the Gemara is highlighting is not an hashgacha that to try to prevent people from seeing the humanity of Chazal. Chazal make mistakes. Even Moshe Rabbeinu made mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. But there's different types of mistakes. There's mistakes where you really look like a fool, because and that's one type of mistake. Like if you're duped, like in the case of Rav Chanina ben Gamliel. So when you have something that's non-kosher and it was fed to him or tried to be fed to him, so it almost looks like he was tricked and it looks foolish. It's a gnai because it makes the tzaddik look foolish. But when the tzaddik commits an iser, he eats something heter b'shas iser, or like in this case, in the case of Rebbe Yehuda and Tabai, if you make a mistake, there's no hashgacha to prevent the chira and to prevent the tzaddik from making a mistake. The hashgacha is that the tzaddik shouldn't look like a fool. And the hashgacha is because for the sake of Torah and for the sake of the way that tzaddikim are viewed, they shouldn't look like fools. So that's what Tosfos is making a distinction between the idea that we recognize that Chazal make mistakes, as long as it's a mistake that that we sense was a valid mistake. Like over here in this case, so he was really driven by the right idea. He just missed something. He lost something because his passions took hold of him. That's a different type of mistake than getting duped into eating Avram and Achai. So Tosfos's point is that there is a hashgacha for tzaddikim that takala won't occur through their al yidei atzman. But the idea is to avoid the idea of foolishness, of the idea that the tzaddik will be denigrated or looked down on. And the people don't look down on tzaddikim for making errors. They look down on tzaddikim for looking like fools. So the hashgacha is to prevent that perception, the perception of Chazal of looking like fools. But now we're running out of time here, but I want to go back to the story. So those are two side points tied into the story. One was the idea of Tosfos as to what he's saying, Erev and Achama. Is he really being driven by the idea of Mikdash and the concept of the word of God being spread? Or is he being driven by the idea of the Mesorah? And then the second Tosfos is really talking about the nature of Chazal and how Chazal are preserved through Hashgacha from looking foolish. They're not preserved from making mistakes, but they're preserved from looking foolish. But now we get back to the story. So what exactly was going on there between Rav Yehuda ben Tabai and the crying on the grave, and he's saying it's not the Harug's voice, and he makes a point to say to the people that that it's me, and you'll see that it's me because after I die, the voice will be gone, and the other side says no, it's not a raya. So what exactly was going on here between Rav Yehuda ben Tabai and the people, and what was he doing? So I think this ties into the last point in Tosfos, which is that Chazal are not viewed as supermen, and they definitely have flaws. But over here in this situation, Rav Yehuda ben Tabai was trying to express something to the people. He was trying to express that even though he had a flaw and he made a mistake in this situation, the mistake was only his alone. It wasn't an injustice done to the person. It wasn't like the person didn't deserve to die. He wasn't Eid Zomim, and Min HaShamayim, he really deserved to die. So the idea that Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabai was trying to convey to the people was, on the one hand, I made a mistake, but there was, and I'm acknowledging my mistake, and he's doing tshuva, and that's the idea of crying by the grave, that he recognizes the idea that he lost his halacha, and that he forgot the halacha, and he made a mistake here, and he's acknowledging the severity of the mistake. But he still maintained, Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabai still maintained that this individual was deserving of death. From a philosophical standpoint, not a halachic standpoint. So that's what he means. That's what he's saying to the people. The people are suggesting that Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabai made a mistake to the point where this person was really innocent and he really wasn't deserving of death. And Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabai is saying that I am a flawed individual and I am mistaken and I accept responsibility for my mistake. But the idea is that it's not him who's crying. He deserves this. He deserved his fate. And but I have to do tshuva, and this is my tshuva. But that seems to be the machlokes between Rav Ashi and Rav Yehuda ben Tabai and what he was saying. It's not a question of whether or not they believed that there was a voice coming from the grave or not. It's a question of how they viewed this situation. Did they view it that it was Rav Yehuda ben Tabai's mistake and flaw, and he was a flawed individual, and he acknowledges that he's flawed and he made a mistake in this situation, or do they view it as that there was a real injustice done to this individual from a philosophical standpoint? And that's the idea of the person crying from the grave. It's a reflection of how the people perceived what happened. Did they perceive it that really Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabbai was correct in his correct that this person was deserving of death philosophically, but the mistake was halachic mistake, and it was that he was driven by his passions to destroy the tzedukim, or the opposite? Or are they saying that really, this guy, he was really, there was an injustice done, and he really needed to be mefayes, like the Ravashi is saying, and the people perceived it as if the individual was wrong, and the individual wasn't deserving of death philosophically. So that's a machlokes between, or that's what's going on in the story, I think. The story is trying to show us that Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai really was trying to emphasize that, and he wasn't doing it just to protect himself. He really maintained that although he made this mistake, his mistake was halachic one in nature. It wasn't philosophical. And this man really deserved to be dead in terms of what he was trying to do. But the other side, the people, they didn't, it wasn't, it's not just an idea and practicality of how weird is it to believe that a voice can come from the grave, but what that's reflecting is how the people perceived it, that they perceived it, that there was injustice philosophically done to this individual. So that's the question that the Gemara is taking up in this case. Was it merely a problem of Yehuda ben Tabbai, or Yehuda ben Tabbai in a halachic framework, or was there a philosophical injustice done to this individual in this situation? So that's really the idea. But the question that we left off with is, what's the machlokes about Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai being the Nasi versus the Av Basin? What was really the machlokes? And I think the question is, or I think there's one important point. I don't want to take up, it's really difficult to define the machlokes, but I think it's important, there's an important point here, which is, if you look in Tosfos here, so the Argamaro seems to indicate that Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai was the Nasi based on the fact that after that he made this decision, he says, I'm never going to be more halacha bifnei Shimon ben Shetach. But there's another Gemara, if you look in the last Tosfos, second to last Tosfos, let's see, it says, Av Basin mi komor bifnei nasi. So at the very end, we don't have to read the beginning, it says, Umaydes tani Shimon ben Shetach nasi uvda da ashkelon misayliyele, umaysi kula uvda shetala perik nashim mechashvanios of Sanhedrin heviu rashi benimuko. So the side that holds that Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai was the Nasi learns it out from this story, and also there's another story where he went to Alexandria and they wanted him to come back to Yerushalayim. But the side that holds that Shimon ben Shetach was the Nasi, they learn it out from this story in Ashkelon, that Shimon ben Shetach worked out a way to kill 80 witches, 80 mechashpanios, 80 witches, and there's a whole story, I'm not going to go through it now, it's a little long, but if you look at the last Rashi, in source number 8, it's a very long Rashi, but it tells the story of how Shimon ben Shetach devised a plan to kill 80 witches, 80 mechashvanios. So what do we see about the Nasi of Beis Din? What's the difference? So it sounds like from this story and from the idea that holds Shimon ben Shetach was a Nasi, it seems like a fundamental quality that the Nasi had that perhaps the Av Beis Din may not have had was that the Nasi was willing to really make a decision make a powerful decision, for the sake of Torah, for the sake of preserving the Mesorah, for example. And you see that from Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai's argument that he was really passionate about destroying the Tzidukim because he really sensed the threat. And if you hold that Shimon ben Shetach, he ends up killing 80 mechashvanios. So the Nasi has to be willing to really act in a powerful way against. Or I guess for Torah, it's almost like Moshe Rabbeinu, Mila Hashem Eli. So when he was going after the Egel, so he says to the Levim, come, we're going to kill our fellow Jews. And that's what it takes to be a Nasi. A Nasi has to be able to go against the concept that of feeling bad for the people necessarily and giving in to the emotion of guilt. And they really have to be passionate and fight for the idea of God, for the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it seems like the fundamental difference or the fundamental character of the Nasi isn't debated. It's just a question of who had that fundamental character more so than the other. Was it Rav Yehuda ben Tabbai? And the Raya is from this situation. And you see from this situation that he was trying to be motzi meliban shel tzidukim, and he was really willing to even kill somebody to do that. Or the other side, like Tosa says, is from the story of Shimon ben Shetach and the 80 mechashvanios. So you see over there that if you want to maintain that Shimon ben Shetach was a Nasi, it was because of the way he acted to kill and to capture the witches. So, but there's one fundamental concept here, that the role of the Nasi is one where you have to make difficult decisions, and the decision sometimes could mean killing even fellow Jews for the purpose of preserving Torah and for the purpose of fighting for the idea of the Mesorah. So I think that's not that the Av Beis Din wasn't passionate, but you have to be able to make a move. You have to be able to really not be hindered in terms of making a move like that. And that was the Nasi's job. And the machlokus is whether or not which one had this personality trait, which one was really driven by this personality trait. So I think that's the fundamental idea. And it's really important for our shiurim about the Zugos to try to understand the difference between a Nasi and Av Beis Din. Not that the Av Beis Din was definitely no slouch and the Av Beis Din was a big chacham, but the Nasi was the individual who was able to make a decision on this level, make a decision that really would to fight for God and make a tough decision. And that was the machlokas, these are the rayas as to who's the Nasi. So that's what I wanted to finish the shiur off with. Anybody, Donnie, you have a question?
No, I just wanted to suggest that the story in the Gemara about don't instill too much fear, right? And that's what he did, suggest an answer to the Klalot issue, is that there was a concern that he was, his personality, that was his flaw, was he was one of those people who, as talented, as gifted as he was, his anger would blind him and blind other people's actions in terms of how they would, you know, behave, so that maybe his passion, and maybe it was a personal flaw, which would explain why his children, you know, the other side, where it's almost like a personal klala versus right. one in terms of the am, in terms, right, versus the mikdash.
Right.
You know, that sort of works him well. And I can tell you from my own, I once had a boss that was a tyrant in that sense, and absolutely you don't look for mistakes, and the last thing you could do is ever correct it. It becomes destructive.
Right.
Which is that what they were considering in the household, right? Is that the workers could not.
Yeah, but that was a different. That was Rav Chanina ben Gamliel. So that he wasn't the Nasi, but the point there was that that was a different point. But I hear what you're saying. Yeah, you know, you're saying that was a different. That was Rav Chanina ben Gamliel. I was just trying to bring that Gemara in for the Behemtan Shel Tzadikim point. But, what you're saying is that passion is important, but, you know, when you have, like, a passionate individual, you have to differentiate between passion for the Am and an individual motivation, you know. So it could be perhaps that Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabbai wasn't purely – that's a good point. You're saying that maybe – I was saying that's an idea of Mesora, but you're saying maybe the idea of tying it to the children is showing that he recognized to show you that there was a personal – almost like a personal vendetta – against the Tzidukim that was really driving him, and that's really that was really the flaw. So yeah, that's a good point. The fact that he's saying Era Benachama, and that's according to Rashi, it's a reference to his children, might be indicative of what his flaw was, which was that he wasn't driven by his passion simply to preserve the Mesorah or to the idea of Mikdash and for the Am, but he was also driven on a personal level. So yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's a good point. All right, great. So let's just conclude and summarize. Basically, the Gemara's question was, who is the Nasi, who is the Av Beis Din? We have this Zug of Shimon ben Shetach, Yehuda ben Tabbai, and it's an interesting Gemara. They lived around the time of Alexander Yanai and Shlom Tzion Amalka, which was around 75 BCE, around that time. And the question is, who's really the boss? Who's the Nasi, who's the Av Beis Din? And we have this weird Gemara where Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabbai makes a huge mistake and he kills somebody unnecessarily. And then he cries over the grave of the individual, and he has to explain to the people that it's really him who is crying and not the person crying from the grave. But Rav Ashi suggests, no, that's not a proof. And really, the guy was crying. And then finally, it's not clear who was the Nasi, who was the Av Beis Din. So we just made a couple points to try to define the Gemara and understand it on a deeper level. So one point was the idea of how the phraseology of Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabbai, when he says that he Era Benachama, when he to take on this Eid Zomim, how that's reflective of either, like Donnie saying, what the nature of his flaw was, because there's a machlokas Tosfos and Rashi, whether he's referring to burying his children or he's referring to the Mikdash, or like I was saying, which is it's reflective of what was concerning him. Was it really the idea of Mikdash, which is that the word of God and the uniqueness of God would be impeded if the Tzidukim were allowed to to if the Tzaddikim were allowed to pervert the Torah, or was it an idea in the Mesorah? And then we moved on to this idea, this hashgacha, that in general Tzaddikim don't make mistakes. It's not true. It depends on the type of mistake. I was saying that the Mesorah is the hashgacha is that a tzaddik isn't going to make a mistake that makes the tzaddik look foolish, but a mistake that's a mistake because of a flaw, of an emotional flaw, so where it's directly indicative of an emotional flaw, that's different. And that's the situation over here, Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabbai. That's why the Gemara doesn't say, how could this happen? Because this was a legitimate flaw, and Chazal make mistakes. But then we went back to the story. What was he doing? Crying? So he was doing tshuva, and he was trying to acknowledge the chait. But the question that remained was he really wrong from a philosophical standpoint, or was it simply halachic? So Rabbi Yehuda ben Tabbai maintained, based on the story, that it was halachic mistake and flaw, and he was doing tshuva for it. But the people, they saw it somewhat differently. They saw it as potentially a philosophical mistake that this individual was killed. So that would be the machlokas. And then finally, we see that the idea of nasi is really tied to the ability to act against the emotion of guilt, and be able to go and kill your fellow Jew for the sake of God. And I was showing you from Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the ultimate nasi, the ultimate melech, how he acted after the eagle. And the machlokas as to who the nasi and Av Basin is, it seems like Tosfos is saying that the quality of nasius is that quality of passion, but passion, again, for the sake of Torah and not for the self. So the machlokas was who amongst this pair really reflected that the most. Was it Shimon ben Shetach in his ability to kill the 80 witches, or was it Yehuda ben Tabbai in this situation on taking on the Tzidukim? Okay, so thank you for coming to the shiur and calling in, and we'll continue with more Jewish history / Gemara as we move forward. All right, any questions?
Sure, thank you.
Thank you.